welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Excited to delve in the Word, and happy Palm Sunday to everybody here today. And this is going to be great. I love Palm Sunday service. To me, this is such a beautiful, of course, this is the Sunday before Easter Sunday, and it's beginning what we call the Passion Week, when Jesus, you know, rides on donkey to Jerusalem for his purpose of coming here. You know, he came ultimately to this earth to die on a cross for all of our sins and to provide that way of redemption, that way to the Father. But this is a powerful Sunday because it's one of these services that's kind of regular at Door of Life. We've got a Palm Sunday service, and we've also got a Good Friday service. And they're both kind of similar in what we do. We're preparing our hearts for that glorious Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. So we're going to go ahead and get started this morning with John's account. John chapter 12 says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Those are some strong words. Jesus found a young donkey and rode it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." So this is a major event. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. And so it's such a big deal, undeniable miracle, that the Pharisees are literally wanting to try to kill Lazarus too. Just to try to, in some way, cover up this miracle or, you know, draw attention away from it. But there he is, Lazarus is alive and well after being dead for 4 days. What a testimony. And you've got all these people. Now, this would be kind of like we would think of in our day, like a ticker tape parade. I mean, it's just crowds, excitement, celebrating an amazing victory of Lazarus being raised from the dead. A sign. And you look at what they're saying. Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. That is an amazing acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And also in this a triumphal entry that we see Jesus coming on Palm Sunday, it's also symbolic of another tremendous victory that's about to happen too. Because we know that when they do ultimately crucify Jesus, nail him to the cross, the scripture says that he destroyed powers and principalities. He made a show of them, triumphing over them in his cross. So he's on the march, ultimately, for his conquest, to take care of our sin, but also to take care of the authority of powers and principalities and the things that we wrestle against. He came to dethrone their power, their authority, their influence over us. There's a lot going on in this triumphal entry that we call Palm Sunday. And it's a beautiful picture. When you look at the palm branches, we think of, you know, that is actually part of the ceremony from the Feast of Tabernacles. And it really, it's emblematic of victory and triumph. So we're seeing, again, more allegory as this this procession to Jerusalem takes place. It's pointing to something powerful. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at this story of Palm Sunday. We're going to look at some aspects of this story that I'm believing is going to kind of prepare our hearts for Easter. And so it's simply, the message is called Palm Sunday Preparations, okay? We're preparing our heart. And this event is really preparing the hearts of people here, and it's preparing us. And when we say prepare, what do we mean? It's ultimately to have a really amazing, deep sense of appreciation. Next week at this time is going to be very celebratory for a reason. But I'll tell you, when you get your heart right in some of this stuff, this Palm Sunday, Good Friday. What is Good Friday? I'll have a little announcement at the end there too. But Good Friday is when that service where we're going to take kind of a look. It's a, you know, just about a 45-minute service, and it's more video, where we're taking a look at kind of a video retelling of the story of the suffering of Jesus and what he went through. It's that time where we take a look at the suffering of Christ, what he went through, and to understand his love. Because it was his love that ultimately caused him to go through everything he did for us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the Palm Sunday side of preparing our hearts and see some things about this story that can really help us in doing that. The first aspect of the Palm Sunday preparations that we're going to look at is we're going to look at the donkey's backstory, all right? Everybody's got a backstory. Even the donkey in our story today of Palm Sunday had a backstory. And in this backstory, we can see a message that's preached and ministered through this backstory. It's a message of generosity. As he came to the town of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went out, found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? The disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. So here we go. This is the backstory of why Jesus was riding the colt that he was. When you think of this week, this what we call the Passion Week, it's amazing to think of all the foreknowledge Jesus had going into this week and how he related it. You know, he told his disciples multiple times, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he's going to be handed over, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and on the third day he's going to rise again. He told them that several times. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he also knew that there would be a colt owner that was going to be willing to let him have his colt that had never been ridden before. Now, when we think about that, again, kind of bringing it back to 2026, our transportation nowadays would be a car, it'd be an automobile. So if you could think of this scene playing out here now, it'd be like somebody trying to go up to your car and, you know, trying to get in the car, you know, trying to get access to your car, and the owner saying, what are you doing? What are you trying to get at my car? Why are you trying to get into my car? And for them to just simply say, oh, the master has need of it. And he just throws them the keys and says, oh, okay, great. That's amazing. And it's a colt that had never been ridden before. So you'd be a car that's never been driven before, all right? You got the factory fresh smell car, and here you go. And he gave it to Jesus. I think that's a beautiful story of just the generosity, that generous heart, that open-heartedness. As we're preparing this week to see that God had a need, and it's almost like God was telling his disciples, you know, Jesus was telling his disciples, you go into the village over there, as you go enter it, you'll see a young donkey. It's almost like Jesus is telling his disciples, I know a guy. I know a guy. I have a need, and he'll be right there. He'll respond. That's inspiring to me when I see this story. It's like, yeah, that's amazing. Lord, I want to be that guy. I want to be that person that you could use in that way. That person that if there is a need, you know, that you're just generous. It's a story of generosity. It's a story of just an open-heartedness to whatever the Lord wants to do. And of course, we've got our admonition in Luke, in 2 Corinthians, where he says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty of it left over to share with others. When you see giving, when you see generosity in the Word of God, in the Word of God, you see two sides to this. There's a generosity that's giving to bless somebody, that's giving to care for somebody, but you also see another side of it that comes back. There's a blessing that comes back from our giving back to us. In other words, he says, he who plants generously will get a generous crop. And we think about this in when it comes to... sweetie. Little poppy. When we think about this when it comes to giving, it's just amazing to take that into the realm of love. Love is like this. There's a reciprocal. When you're loved, when somebody genuinely loves you and blesses you, there's a reciprocal. You just want to love them back. True love demands reciprocal. You want to respond in a way. That's like last week we were talking about the love of God is now. Why is that important? If you're really experiencing the love of God now, you want to love back. The scripture says it's the kindness, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When that love comes in, you want to respond and say, I love you too. It's like an I love you too associated with it. In our giving, there's what we give, but there's an I love you too from the Lord that comes back to us. It's powerful. In fact, God gets so strong in the Proverbs, he says, he who gives to the poor, somebody who cannot pay him back, when you give to the poor, he says, you're lending to the Lord. And he said, you're lending to the Lord and I will repay, says the Lord. Isn't that powerful? It's like, they can't pay you back, but I will. I'm the debtor and I'm going to pay you back. What is it? That's love. To see that giving in the light of love. It's like, oh, it puts a draw. When you're giving like that, there is like a spiritual draw. There's an I love you that's coming back. And you can just see that in the Word of God. This is not a gimmicky. It's love when you see the heart of that. It's like there's a giving and there's a generosity that comes. There's a sowing and a reaping. That's the allegory for the planting and the farmer. But on a spiritual level, there's love there. It's like, I'm going to bless you back. I'm going to give back to you. Another aspect of that we see in the church, a principle that we see in the church is the principle of tithing. You might have heard of tithing. What is tithing? And how does that relate to us as a church? Jesus had already gone in there, talking about Jesus going to into the sanctuary, the holy place, and he has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was king over the city of Salem, and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. And Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for in that he was still in the loins of his father Abraham when Melchizedek met him. This is an important thing to understand in the New Testament church, the idea and the concept of tithing, and why we talk about it, why it is practiced as believers in the church. There's basically two kind of priesthoods that we see here. The Levitical priesthood, which we would call the law, and then there's this priesthood called Melchizedek. All right? Now, when we look at the church, we're not under the law. We're not under the Levitical priesthood. In other words, we're not under the law of thou shalt tithe. It isn't. Not part of, you know, in terms of the framework of the church and how we function, how we flow, there isn't a law of tithing. In other words, I'm not saved by grace through faith and the tithe. Tithe has no ability to save you whatsoever, okay? You're saved by grace through faith, period, end of story. The tithe is an opportunity when it comes to giving. But what we see here, and this is a little history lesson, but the Levitical priesthood, the law, you know, that was established under Moses. But Melchizedek with Abraham, that was 430 years before there was ever a law. 430 years, there was never a law. In other words, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek under the Melchizedek priesthood, there was no commandment. He didn't have to do it. There was no law that said, Abraham, you need to tithe. No, it just sprang from his heart. He did it by faith. He's the father of our faith. We're called to walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. So when we tithe, we don't tithe by commandment. We tithe by faith. We tithe by faith. You could see why did Abraham tithe? There was a gratitude. It sprang from a gratitude by faith. It was the way he was putting God first in his life. It was a powerful way that he did it. And so we see here that Jesus has become an eternal priest, not after the order of Levi or the Levitical priesthood, but he's our high priest after the order of, or in accordance with, Melchizedek. Was there tithing under the Melchizedek priesthood? Yeah, there was. Is Jesus a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Yes, he is. Is there tithing? Absolutely. The blessing of tithing, and you look at Abraham's life, the blessing that overtook that guy in his faithfulness is a blessing that's available to us as New Testament believers, Christians too. Again, not something I'm saved by, but man, it is something that will bless your life. It's a powerful way that we can keep God first in our lives in different ways. And the other thing too you see there where he says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. In other words, when you give your tithe, it's received in two places. It's received here. And again, the way we give nowadays is different. You could give online, you can give by the mail, you could give in the service. Whatever form that is, whatever form of giving, it's received here in a natural sense, but it's also received there in two spots. That's amazing. You know, when you stop to think about heaven and you're going to go there someday and you think about what it's going to be like, I mean, there's some things you know for sure. Jesus is going to be there. The Father's going to be there. There's going to be loved ones, family, friends that are going to be there. You know what else is going to be there? Your tithe is going to be there. He receives them there. He receives them. That's an amazing thing, especially when it comes to money and material things. The adage in our world that we live in is, you can't take it with you. You will take the tithe with you. In fact, it'll be waiting on you when you get there. It's one of the ways that you store up treasures in heaven. There's different ways that we bless. Jesus said, when you do something to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There are ways that we can just bless, even through the food pantry, just different ways that we can reach out and touch. And there's a blessing that's here, but there's also a blessing that's in heaven that Jesus receives that. So we can see that in some other different ways, but when it comes to the tithe, that's another way that you can be blessed. Now, I remember for me, I wasn't raised in tithing. It wasn't something that I was brought up in, as far as that goes. But I just remember hearing about it and really listening to my pastor, minister, and preach on it, and just praying about it like anything else. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Check your heart and see what he would have you to do. Again, it's not what saves you. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a law thing. It's a faith. It's not command-based. It is faith-based. It is grace-based tithing. It's something that you're doing from your heart is the way that you honor the Lord. And he says, prove me. You know, prove me. I won't pour out a blessing more than you can contain. It's one of those things to pray about and see, because these are some ways that you can prepare your heart generosity-wise. These are steps of faith. There's different areas of our life that we can exercise faith and receive blessing. This is just another area of our life that we trust God with, that we trust him with. And so a very wonderful, wonderful aspect of your faith in God, and just let him lead you and guide you and check things out. I mean, you will be amazed to see. And we could have a testimony service here for the rest of the day of tithers who have been blessed and have seen some amazing blessings of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you. That's a powerful way to prepare our hearts and think generosity. Lord, how are you going to use me? How are you going to use me? Because I realize that when I'm giving, when I'm doing that, it's not just money going in a direction. It is spiritual love that's released. And there's a love that's released back. Is there a love that's released outward? You know, when you look at that 2 Corinthians and you study it out, you'll see how that giving causes an abounding of blessings to Godward. There's something about when you give and somebody looks and receives what you've given and they look up and say, thank you, Jesus. That's better than thank you. It's thank you, Jesus. When they look and they see what you did in a way and they see that God's hand in that, there's nothing more satisfying than that, than being used in a way that causes a person's heart to say, thank you. You know, those, and it can just, you know, tithing is one aspect, but a lot of times it can just be some subtle little prompt to give it different things that God will put on your heart to do. What is it? We want to be that cult owner. We want God to say, I know a guy, I know a gal. I can prompt that person by my spirit and I can get what I need where I need it. You know, preparing our heart. Man, what a beautiful picture of a generous heart. So, Lord, just open our hearts to your spirit to guide us, Lord, in different areas. If that tithing, it's giving, whatever that is, Lord, we just thank you that we are spirit-led in everything that we do, Father God. Thank you for that grace. Another aspect, the crowd's response, all right? The crowd's response was worship, and I just so loved our worship this morning, so appreciated the worship. I love that word Jody had about there's something that would be distracting your gaze. There's nothing that's worthy that would distract our gaze from the one who is worthy. A great perspective, a great context. It's almost like we were singing the old Great is Thy Faithfulness song, 2026, because that's really what we're doing. We're recognizing and thanking God for his faithfulness and his wonderful care for us, acknowledging that in our lives. But here we see a powerful part of this story as it relates to the crowd's response. So then those who went before, Jesus is coming through, then those who went before and those who followed cried saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Man, this is just powerful worship songs. I mean, there's a glory, there's a joy and an excitement on one hand, but on the other hand, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silence, the stones would immediately cry out. Man, that's powerful. That's the glory of creation declares. Creation declares the glory of the Lord. But look at that. Jesus said, if these should keep silence, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he was telling the Pharisees, this is right. This is appropriate. This is worship. What does that tell us about our God? Man, Jesus is worthy of praise and glory and honor. You know, he was in the likeness of sinful, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was still in this form, you know, worthy of, he's God. Even though he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was God, just as much God as he ever had been. And they recognized him. And they worshiped him as God. Now, when you worship God and you speak and declare the name of Jesus, you're going to get two reactions. You're going to get the hallelujah reaction, and you're going to get the visceral reaction. Something about the name of Jesus. Have you come to find that out? Something about that name. You can talk about God in generalities. You can even talk about other religions and cultures and be fascinated by it. But something about the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, that name is above every name. There is power in that name, and it is the time when we're thinking about this week and preparing our hearts to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to keep an open heart to proclaim that. In other words, those followers were persecuted by the Pharisees. Shame on you for saying that. And Jesus is saying, no shame on them. No shame at all. The rocks are going to cry out if they don't. There is a boldness in declaring Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God into salvation. Is it a rock of offense? Yes, it is. Because it causes a man and a woman to have to come face to face with their own sinful condition and make a decision. Do I need a Savior or do I not need a Savior? Unless you're a sinner, Jesus doesn't make any sense. Paul put it this way. He said, here's a saying that's worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. That's why he came. There's a name. The gospel is attached to that name. I need Jesus. You know, if I didn't need him, he wouldn't have needed to die. I did need him. He did need to die. When I declare that name, I'm declaring the name of a Savior who came for me because I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I needed Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. It is a rock of offense, and we get that. We understand that. And we don't say it in a weird, angry, hateful way. We say it in a loving, gracious, as we're declaring. You know, we say it with wisdom and seasoned with salt and in terms of giving an answer for the hope that's in us. But at the same time, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not be ashamed of that name, to have that name, because there's two things that'll happen. Jesus said, when you declare me before men, he said, I will declare you before my Father in heaven. I love that. When we do that, will we draw persecution? Will we draw some pharisaical response? Yeah, but we'll also draw another response. Jesus declaring you before the Father in heaven, not ashamed of his name. I love this heart preparation. You can really fully appreciate the glory of Easter when you go into it, not being ashamed of who he is. This is my Lord. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. This is the one who died for me. I just love that heart. I love that, just that spirit in terms of just keeping our heart wide open. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him. When he shouted to the crowds, he said, this is the one who I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who's far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. What are we talking about? We're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God and worthy to be worshiped as God. Man. I wish I wouldn't have to say that in the church, but it's amazing a lot of the confusion that's even come in the church in recent days about reducing Jesus to be something, someone less than God. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. He is 100% God, worthy to be worshiped. We don't, you know, we appreciate good people, but we don't worship good people. In fact, John, the Revelator, got in trouble. He tells on himself as he's writing the book of Revelation, because he began to worship and fall down at the feet of an angel. That's kind of another error that's out there. Oh, Jesus is just an angel like Gabriel. No, you don't worship angels. The angel rebuked him and said, you worship God. That's who you worship. You only worship God. There's no one else we worship. We can appreciate people, but we only worship one, and that is God. And Jesus said the rocks would cry out if they don't worship. Man, it's so important to realize. It's a sobering powerful truth. Jesus is God. He's my Lord, he's my Savior, and he's God. And I worship him with every fiber of my being. Oh, there's something powerful about that. Why? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. Man, as you open your heart and worship him and glorify him as God, there is something powerful that happens. Jesus told that woman at the well, he said, man, the time is coming. You know, it's not about worshiping in Jerusalem on this mountain and all the political back and forth of who's got it right. He said, the time is coming when God is going to seek those who worship him in spirit and in truth. You're born again. You're a new creation. You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And when you begin to sing those songs, it's not like anybody else. As a child of God and the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, there's a presence of God that fills a place, that fills your heart, that brings glory to God. And there's, again, like we said, there's second service of the Holy Spirit. You're giving up and there's things that are coming down. It's kind of like you're giving. You're giving out, but there's things that are coming back to you. You're praising God up and he's downloading stuff to you as you're worshiping him. A beautiful exchange in the presence of God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise God. That's us. That's who we are. A beautiful remembrance of that. Praise God. And then finally, the Lord's response. So we got the donkey's backstory. We got the crowd's response of worship. But now we're going to see the Lord's response in this. Because as he goes through that amazing Palm Sunday celebration, and he continues to go through, he has some words. He has some very powerful words. And, you know, what we're going to get into finally here in this last piece is something that we should be doing regularly anyway, but this time of year, I really take this as a powerful opportunity because of the Lord's words in the middle of Palm Sunday. His response has to do ultimately with peace. Now, as he drew near, Jesus again, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is a sobering thing. Now, this is this joyous occasion. We're coming through it, and we see Jesus. Two times he weeps. He did weep with Lazarus. He just got done raising him from the dead. But here he goes. He's weeping again. He's weeping over the city. He's weeping in the middle of this joy, because he obviously sees the other side of it. You know, Peter, who's just all there and right by his side and right-hand man and I'll die with you, he knows that he's about to deny him three times. Another one of his own staff is about to betray him and turn him over to be killed. And these people that are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, like Peter, they're going to be saying, crucify him in just a few days. How fickle we human beings can be. We have good intentions, but there's things. What did he say? He was seeing past. He was saying, for the days are coming upon you. He was seeing past this day. He was seeing a past of the day to a judgment, because the things that would have made for the peace were hidden from their eyes. Why were they hidden from their eyes? Because they didn't know the time of their visitation. Again, we're preparing our hearts this week. And it's a preparation week. It's preparing our hearts. It's getting our heart clear, getting our heart right, clear, whole, strong, to be in sweet fellowship with God. Have you ever had that? You know, sometimes our walk with the Lord, we can have these peaks and valleys. We're really close with God, and he's really far. This is where we're making ourselves get really close to God on purpose so we can go into this Easter Sunday with a sweet fellowship with Jesus, nothing hindering us. And I've had to come back to the scripture in my life time and time again. It's kind of that thing where God is dealing with me about some things. God wants to speak some things to my heart, and I can be stubborn or I can be open. But to realize when God does things, when he does things, he wants to bring correction, or he wants them to, you know, he wanted people to have a different heart or a change. He's saying, man, these are things, yeah, you might change, it might be uncomfortable, but these are the things that are going to make for your peace. I'm visiting you to give you a word. And you can take it or you can reject it. God never forces us to have to obey him. He just visits us and speaks things to our hearts and gives us an opportunity. And when we see, these are the things that are going to make for peace. We see that connection here, even with what the Hebrew writer says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Part of his love is he comes by and corrects. He doesn't just let you drive off the cliff. He'll come by and say, a cliff ahead. There's destruction. Destruction is coming, you know. That's why he was weeping, because he knew their destruction was going to come and they wouldn't listen. But he comes to us and says, cliff ahead, you can turn some things around. He says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, what does it yield? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So in other words, as we're preparing that word that Jesus had peace, this times of visitation, this is a time to be checking our heart and saying, Lord, are there some areas that I need some straight paths for my feet so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed? You see, redemption. God is just all about redemption. He's not about throwing us under the bus or just that. He loves us, so he'll go out and say, I'm visiting you right now. There's some adjustments to make to realize that is there an uncomfortableness about that sometimes? Yeah, there is. It's not joyful. There will be some discomfort, but there's a visitation because he loves you in that visitation, because he wants the things that make for your peace. The enemy is the exact opposite way. The enemy will affirm you and affirm you all the way off the cliff and say, bye. God isn't that way, because he loves you. He's going to stay with you. He cares about you. And especially as we think about this week and this week of suffering, there's a powerful scripture that goes hand in hand with this, with what Jesus said in the chastening of the Lord. 1 Peter 4 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that's what we're remembering this week. That's what we're going to take a good hard look at even on Good Friday service. Arm yourselves also with the same mindset. He who has suffered in the flesh has what ceased from sin. There were some visitations God directed that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. What is God saying? He's saying, man, Jesus died for us, let's live for him. Basically, he's saying there's a suffering in the flesh that ceases from sin. On the other side of that suffering, what is there? There's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. These are times of visitation that Jesus was weeping. The things that make for your peace, you know, they're the things that make for your peace. Now, I realize, I get it, you can have a pseudo-religious world of shame and condemnation and finger, you know, just where it's really, and you're kind of reacting that way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God and the Holy Spirit, and he's visiting you. Now, I've had that happen to me too, where I've kind of felt some things from people, and the Holy Spirit will come along and say, you need to change that. It's like, yeah, that's right. I need to change that. You know, it's thanks. I needed that. But when the Holy Spirit tells you, this is the way it sounds. The wisdom that's from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy, good fruits. There's no partiality. There's no hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When God tells you something, he speaks the truth in love. So when he visits you for that correction, that's what it sounds like. You see this, you see the continuity of peace. The wisdom, even that he'll speak to you, is peace. Now, is it going to still be something that your flesh might not want to do? Yeah, there's that what the scripture says. Did I lose my controller? I think I may be dead. Can you back me up one, Seth? Sorry. Thank you. Yeah, go. Let's see, go forward a few more. And that's fine if you can't get it, but I was getting better. Thank you. That's the quick fix. But he said, you know, when your body is, you know, when you're getting, when the Holy Ghost comes along and says to adjust something or to change something, yeah, does it mean that it's painful in the moment in terms of it's something that it's against what you're used to doing or what you want to do or what your flesh wants to do? Yeah, certainly there's that part of it. But on the other side of that, it's peaceable. It's a lot like a baby weaning, you know? You'll be experiencing that with Poppy one of these days. I remember with our kids. Thank you so much, Scott. With our kids, it's like when you first wean your kids, it's like you got to cry on your hands. And it's like, oh, do I go into them? Do I not go into them? It's heartstrings, it's parents, it's But you know that they need to wean. You know that they need to get free. They need to get independent. There's a growth. There's a healthy growth going on there. And that's kind of the way it is, too, when you're used to doing something a certain way and your flesh is used to doing something a certain way and you're experiencing, you know, no chastening seems joyful for the present. It's painful, but it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness. We make that straight path for our feet. And it is wonderful then once a child gets past that weaning process and then they can sleep through the night. There's the peaceable fruit of being able to sleep through the night. But there is a weaning. And you experience that even in your own, again, your own body, things that you're doing, overcoming different things like that. But there is that there's that godly suffering. Jesus suffered in the flesh. Why? To do the will of God. I'm not suffering in the flesh to be holier than thou. I'm suffering in the flesh because it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the things that make for my peace are on the other side of that suffering. They're on the other side of that weaning. They're on the other side of it. Why does he do it? Because he loves me. He wants to see me free. You know, we have degrees of freedom. But man, when you get a taste of that freedom, it's like, I want more freedom. And I don't want to be controlled by that either. And I don't want to be controlled by that either. I want to be able to be in a place where my spiritual focus, I can get in a place with God. You know how it is, we're human. We get in a place with God, it's like, oh, we get flipped out pretty quick over some little shiny thing. But to be able to get in a place with God and stay there, because nothing controls me, nothing owns me. And not only do you see things there, you experience the love of God there, it's like there's a glory to glory, a conforming to his image. When you begin to see that, things that make for your peace are there. Nothing like something that has controlled you. You know, it comes across you and it's like, oh, not controlling me. It's like that spirit that has a strong desire. The Holy Ghost in you has a strong desire against the things of the flesh. And when you make those straight path choices, now I love how it says, make a straight path for your feet. What does that mean? It means Holy Spirit. What is that path? How does that apply to me? What do you want me to do? And it might just be a little adjustment. And then it'll be another little adjustment. But you're going to go after what that visitation is showing you. The Holy Ghost is showing you and leading you. What are we talking about? Preparing our hearts. We're preparing our hearts to a place of sweet, full, on, whole, wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preparing our hearts this week in these different ways. A generous heart to see however God wants to use me in terms of my giving, my resources, to see the love in it. To see how I am releasing love and how love is coming back to me. That's just how it works. You know, there is a sweetness and a love that he's just that way. He's like you said, you give to the poor who can't pay you back, then I'm going to repay you, says the Lord. Or it's coming back to you some way or another. But I'm going to love you back. To see that in our giving, to see that in our tithing, to see that opportunity of tithing, that praise God. That's an opportunity for me to put God first, an opportunity to see his love, to see his generosity come back. The crowd's response is in worship. Man, this is a week to, you know, because we can slip in and all that. We live in a world that's constantly challenging and persecuting and looking at us, just trying to find a way. And so we can kind of get a little defensive and all of a sudden we can subtly slip into a mentality where we can be ashamed of the gospel. Not overtly in that sense, but in our heart to say, no, Lord, use me. If there is an opportunity to shine, I want to shine. To speak your name, to speak your name. Look for that opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's response, peace. That other time Jesus wept was because there were things that made for their peace that were hidden from their eyes because they were stubborn. In the time of their visitation, they were stubborn. They didn't have to be. And that's where I'm saying, Lord, this week, like I said, this is stuff that we should be doing regularly. I get that. But it's a seasonal thing. And next year at this time, I'm going to be saying, okay, here we go. These are just some good, healthy times to just be able to say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? I'm going to respond to your visitation. I know the things that make for my peace are in these things that you're speaking to my heart. And so these are what we're calling Palm Sunday preparations, heart preparations for the amazing celebration we're about to experience 1 week from now. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just this event that you've given us, Palm Sunday, an opportunity, Lord, to revisit this story and to prepare our hearts, Lord, for the amazing victory that you've won on our behalf. You came to destroy the works of the devil, and you did it, Lord. And we're excited to celebrate it, to celebrate your resurrection. But Father, I pray this week, this is your Passion Week. I pray that it's our Passion Week too. I pray that there's passion that we have this week, Father God, as we seek you in these different areas. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Palm Sunday. I prepare my heart for Resurrection Sunday. I want to be generous, just like that cult owner. If you need a person, I want to be that person. I want the joy of being able to be used to give something on your behalf and to see that person look up and give you thanks, to see your hand in my giving. Use me like that, Lord. I want to be generous. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to tithe like Abraham tithed. I pray now, show me your will for me regarding tithing. I thank you, Lord, that you guide my steps. Never grudging, never of necessity, but always cheerfully. From a thankful heart and always by faith. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for worshiping you in spirit and truth, that the day has come that I can lift up your name. And you inhabit my praises. Help me this week to be intentional about lifting up your name, to not be ashamed, but to shine your love, to bring you glory. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for those times of visitation. They are precious and holy. They are signs of your love. And the way you speak is gentle. It's kind. I thank you for your voice. I open my ears this week for those visitations. Guide me. Show me the straight paths that relate to that situation. Show me what to do next. I love you, Lord. You are my Lord. And I thank you for this week. I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We'll receive that. I know this is it is by design a sobering message that we need to prepare our hearts for that day. But it is glorious. There's nothing like, you know, you can spiritually procrastinate on things like you can naturally procrastinate on things. And that's what the Lord does. He comes along and says, all right, let's do something. Let's make a decision here. Let's make that adjustment now. Today's the day. And so, again, I'm not saying anything. I'm not I'm just, let the Holy Spirit be that second sermon. Let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to your heart. Guide you is what he wants you to do. Amen. Praise God.